Lord, we thank you this morning for granting us the privilege of assembling once again in your name by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for inviting the whole world to come to the cross. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing us with a heart to receive your invitation. We ask, Lord, that we would, as we live our lives day to day in union with you, that we have a greater understanding of the grace that has been given us in Christ Jesus, and that that grace would have its full effect, Lord, not just freeing us from sin, but liberating us, Lord, to glorious righteousness that comes not from fear, but comes, Lord, out of genuine transformation and love and adoration of you. We ask, Lord, that you'd help our understanding by the power of your Spirit. We ask that you'd bless this morning's message, that you would apply the truth of it to the hearts, Lord, where it is needed most, in the ways that it is needed most. And we ask you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I want to review for you, as I begin this morning's message, a piece that I wrote for Monday morning, for my Monday morning boost last week. Sports teams. It was about sports teams. Sports teams have film sessions after a game. And it's a time to review what went well and what didn't, whether they won or whether they lost. But the goal isn't to dwell on the mistakes. The goal is to learn, to grow, and improve. The goal is to sharpen their skills. The goal is to take what was good and make it better, and to take what was weak and strengthen it. Spending time with the Lord, your private time with the Lord, your quiet time, your devotional, your morning walk, whatever it is that you call it, but spending time with the Lord through prayer, reading His scripture, or simply sitting in His presence is like having a film session with Him. He walks with us through our day, our thoughts, our choices, and our struggles. But here's the difference. While the Lord certainly cares about how we navigate life, the primary purpose of our time with Him isn't performance improvement. That's not the main objective. It's relationship building. The goal isn't to just be better, it's to be closer to Him. There's no condemnation in His voice. He's not angry with us. He's not shocked by our shortcomings. His love remains steady. His acceptance is unshaken. And our place on His team is secure. We're not in any danger of being cut. And though we may approach God as if He's measuring our performance, that's how we may be wired to think based on our human experience, based on the flesh and the world around us. Though we may approach God as if He's measuring our performance and feeling insecure because of that about His favor, that's not His heart. He isn't pointing out where we failed to demand something from us. He's revealing His wisdom and His truth for us because He sees more in us than we see in ourselves. Where we see limits, He sees potential. Where we feel defeated, he sees victory ahead. Where we hesitate in fear, he calls us forward in faith. I'm here. Come towards me. So this week, when you sit with the Lord, don't brace for judgment. Open your heart to his guidance. Let him coach you. Let him show you not just what was, but what could be. Read his commandments as promises for growth instead of indictments against you. Accept his correction, not as condemnation, but as skill building for future success. And above all, trust that he's always and in all ways for you. Jesus died to give you that confidence. He died to give you that confidence. That is why he hung on the cross, not just to pay for our sins, but to give us new life. And a major feature of that life is no fear in our relationship with him. A major feature is freedom and confidence in his presence. That's the introduction. Now I'd like you to turn to our text. It's Hebrews chapter 4, very familiar passage, but I want you to consider this text in the light of what you just heard. And then I'm going to develop what I just read. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. And it reads, I'll wait for Jocelyn. No pressure, but everybody's waiting for you. I love you, Jocelyn. You know that. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Brothers and sisters, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And the faith that we profess, of course, is that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus died for our sins. And by virtue of our faith in him, we are children of the Most High God, that we're holy and blameless because of him, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So let us hold fast and firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, not the throne of works, not the throne of fear, the throne of grace. He's sitting with us. He's sitting on the throne of grace. When we come into his presence, we can expect mercy and we can expect grace to help us in time of need. And our greatest time of need is when we are in our worst shape. Let us expect to find grace to help us in our time of need. Our message today is titled Family Film Sessions with the Lord. Family film sessions with the Lord. So this morning, I want us to take a look at how these film sessions can enhance our family life. And this isn't just for married couples. It's not just for couples who have kids. It applies to all of our family relationships, parents, children, siblings, extended relatives, anything connected to family. So when I think of film sessions of the kind that I read to you earlier, when I think of film sessions and I think of a biblical example of this, where in the Bible do we see people having film sessions with the Lord? Of course, there was no such thing as film at the time. But conceptually, where do we see that played out? David's life comes to mind. His Psalms show a vivid pattern of engaging with God in the truth of whatever it was and of praise for what the Lord had done or promised to do. David's life was unparalleled in terms of the depth, in terms of the honesty and the emotional range that we see reflected in his writings. His life was really like one continuous film session where he was inviting the Lord in, or the Lord was inviting him in, and they were sharing his life together in very vivid detail. It was one continuous film session where he processed victories, failures, fears, joys, and sorrow, all in direct conversation with God. So if you want biblical examples of film sessions, the Psalms are a treasure trove. No other biblical figure, bar none, left behind such an extensive record of spiritual reflection as David did in the Psalms. It's a blueprint for what it means to pour out your heart before the Lord and to invite the Lord's coaching into our lives. That's why we love it. That's why we love the Psalms. They speak to our hearts. They speak to our journey. They give us an example of a man whose confidence was in the grace of God, even though he lived in Old Testament times. So what do these film sessions look like? Essentially, it's what many of us are already doing. It's our private time with the Lord. It's whenever we take time to process our lives with him. There's no big formula for it. It doesn't have to include a lot of time, and I'm going to give you some elements here, but it doesn't have to include all these elements at the same time. It could include one, it could be 5 minutes, it could be 5 hours. It's really not about the form, it's about the content and the heart. And that's what I want you to pick up from what I'm about to share with you. So how do we approach these film sessions in an environment of grace? How do we approach these film sessions without there being fear or feeling intimidated or feeling insecure? How can we approach these film sessions so we really are enveloped in the grace and mercy that the Lord wants us to experience in his presence? How do we get rid of the hesitancy and the trepidation or the little something that makes us think that God has even the slightest scowl on his face when we approach him after our worst day, when we haven't been the best mom or the best dad, the best brother, best sister, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, I forget any other designation, second cousin, third cousin. When we haven't been what we would really like to be, when we're not proud of what we've been, when we're not walking around feeling like my spirituality was shining today, how do we approach him with the same kind of energy and enthusiasm as if we just had our best day? As though we just had our best day. Love was just flowing. We're just loving everybody. How do we approach these film sessions in an environment of grace? First of all, relax. Number one, relax. Again, don't brace yourself for judgment. Open your heart to his grace. Expect mercy and grace. Why do you expect it? Because that's what he said you should expect. Expect mercy and grace. So relax. And whatever the flesh may be saying to the contrary, we challenge that with the truth. And if need be, we speak that truth. Lord, I am coming to you and I am here, and I want to be open to receive your mercy and grace, because that's the throne upon which you sit because of Christ. We've been invited to approach God with freedom and confidence to expect mercy and grace. And again, many believers approach God with insecurity. And I don't want that to be any of us. I want us to have the confidence that Hebrews tells us we are entitled to because of Christ. I refuse to allow the evil one to cause me to doubt or relinquish the freedom and confidence I've been given in Christ to approach God. It's what Jesus died to give me, freedom at any time, in any condition or circumstance, confidence in his acceptance, his affection, and his attentiveness, and I will not let the evil one deceive or discourage me from taking full advantage of the gift, and it is a gift, that he died to give me. That's my confidence. Jesus died to present me with that gift, and I am not going to allow the evil one to cheapen it or to diminish it. The scripture is clear. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, says Romans 8:1. Peter, after denying Jesus, Jesus didn't cast him away, but restored him. So instead of being afraid, I anticipate wisdom and encouragement. Secondly, let him coach you, not just on what was, but on what could be. A good coach sees potential, not just past mistakes. God isn't analyzing your failures. He's revealing the next step forward. Where we see our weakness, he sees his strength. Where we see our failure, he sees purpose and redemption. Moses felt inadequate, but God called him anyway and said, "You know what, Moses? It's not about you. It's not about you. Go in my strength. I'll be with your mouth." Let him coach you. Let him do what he does. Let him be who he is. Thirdly, read his commandments, his promises for growth. What God instructs us to do, he gives us the power to do. What God instructs us to become, he gives us the grace to become. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. When you read a verse that's describing something you know that you are not, how many of you have read a verse that is describing something that you know you are not? In practice. Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'd like you to come up here right now and tell the rest of us how you did it. I'll call you one name at a time. It's all of us. We read verses that are what we are not, or what we don't want to be, or we're not ready to be that. I'm not ready to relinquish this thing. I'm not ready to be that thing. At this particular point, I am where I am, and I don't want to budge. When you read a verse like that, treat it as a promise. I like what Douglas MacArthur, he said, Douglas MacArthur said, life is a lively process of becoming. We are becoming day by day. We're being transformed into the image of Christ day by day. And then number four, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Giving thanks should be a part of every single spiritual strategy and plan that there is. In family relationships, thanksgiving is about seeing God at work, even in the challenges. Thanksgiving isn't forced optimism. It's faith-filled recognition that God is guiding, even when we don't see the full picture. Now, I shared all of that to get to this. This is where it gets mushy. I'm giving you a heads up. This is where it gets mushy. I'm going to share a bit of Laverne and my story, but it's our story. Keep that in mind. Each relationship has its own treasures and its own trials, so no side eyes from husbands to wives. No elbows from wives to husbands. I could call any number of you up here and you could tell your story and I would be tempted to be side-eyed. And Laverne would be tempted to elbow. So that's not what it's about. It's not about the model per se. There's a bigger point. But I want to share this with you to get to that point. So after preaching and after teaching and after giving many marriage seminars, many couples, some of you sitting here, pre-marriage counseling, marrying a number of you, some of you I married more than 30 years ago. Your kids are now 30. Honeymoon babies. After being very much involved in marriage ministry, my own marriage ended in divorce. And I was blindsided. I didn't see it coming. My ministry took hits. My credibility as a pastor suffered. People wondered, he must have done something. People left the church. I went into counseling. I went into counseling to discover what I needed to learn, what I needed to know. I went into counseling to confront the truth about me. And through that painful process, and it was a painful process, it was an excruciating process. I felt like the world had collapsed. Ministry, family, everything just collapsed. You were there, John. Through that painful process, God wasted nothing. I'm telling you that here and now. From nothing, devastation, gone. No light, no hope. No road, no way. God wasted nothing. From that rubble, he fashioned, from the rubble, he fashioned for me a new vision of what a relationship with Jesus Christ can be. Not just doing church. Not just doing ministry, not just being a pastor, but what a relationship with Jesus Christ can be. Because love lifted me. Because there was nothing else that could help. It was the love of Jesus Christ. Opening my eyes to what a relationship with him could be. And from the pain of divorce, he brought two lives together. To walk that new road as life partners. And the rest, they say, is history. And it's also the present. Before we were married, I actually gave Laverne a voltage meter for Christmas. I told her, I said, there's way too much voltage in our relationship. Too much energy going in, too many directions. So I gave her a voltage meter. I tell her she's my favorite person in the whole world. And then I add, you know, the world's a really big place too. And she calls me her best friend in the whole world. And we joke about it and we say, and they put us in the same house together? What were they thinking? Yes, as I said last week, I have a daughter who isn't speaking to me. And I don't know why. And that's painful to me. I sent my son back when my oldest son was born. We didn't have videotapes, of course, that at that time. So I tape recorded his birth. He'd never heard it before. So I sent him a copy of that. And he said, wow, I cannot believe how much childhood documentation you've put together, even before smartphones. I was that involved, and I was that desirous of capturing every moment because I believed it when people said they grow up fast. And I thought maybe if I took a bunch of pictures and if I recorded them and wrote stuff down, I could put the brakes on a little bit, but it didn't happen. They still grew up very fast. So I had no belief, I had no place to put conceptually that I would be at a spot at this point in my life where any of my children weren't talking to me. I just, where did that come from? So yes, I've got a daughter who isn't speaking to me, and that's painful, but I also have a son who showed up at our door early on Mother's Day with a pastry from the bakery where he works as a chef for Laverne. Early in the morning, you didn't know he was coming. Ring on the door, and there he was. And Laverne shared it with me. Little cake, she shared it with me. See, that's why her spouse is better than mine. My spouse is better than hers, I should say. When we go out for a meal or a dessert, I say to her, you know, you can have anything you want, but you can't have mine. But she shared with me. We also have a daughter who sends us pictures almost weekly of our grandkids and invites us to visit anytime and has come here many times. You guys have obviously met Kara and her husband many times. We got another daughter who regularly attends Valley Brook, reads the announcements, comes by the house to share what's going on in her life, and even asks us for advice and prayer as she's navigating being a young mother. And she's a great mom to one of the coolest kids I know. Another grandchild that we get to love. Then a couple weeks ago, another son, my oldest son, texts me out of the blue, hey, Dad, you like Acoustic Alchemy? The jazz band. They're just, you know, a contemporary jazz group that I really do like. Guitarist, out of sight. And I immediately answer, yes. Turns out he's planning to take me to their concert for my birthday. So if you're trying to keep track of the number of kids that I'm mentioning, that's five. I say that to say this. Life is complex. It isn't just one thing. People aren't just one thing. Your family isn't just one thing. It's a mix of the glorious, of the painful, of the unexpected, of the planned, of the unplanned. And too often the world tries to define people by either their worst mistakes or their biggest pain or search for a label to make it this thing. Life is complex. See, what makes family life, what makes life and family life rich is accepting its dynamism, its ever-changing nature, accepting that and not expecting it to stay one way, accepting the unexpected, accepting the dynamism, accepting that stuff's going to change, and no matter how good it is, no matter how stable it is, as Quincy Jones said, everything must change. And you really don't have any control over the changes that it's going to become. You can control your behavior. You can try your best to try to cultivate the best relationships. And those things will bear fruit. But they don't give us control. And to enjoy the richness of our family life, we need to accept its changeability. And what that does is it anchors us in the present so that we enjoy what is and we take full advantage of the opportunities that are presented to us in that moment without believing that those opportunities are going to be there forever. They aren't. They aren't. So we need to accept the dynamism and changing nature of family and make the Lord our anchor. Make the Lord our anchor. As it says in Isaiah 33, it says, He will be the sure foundation of your times. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And then number five, I'd say this. Trust that He's always in and always for you. No matter what you face, He's with you, not against you. Let me ask you, has He not already done enough in your life to demonstrate that He's faithful? He can always do more. And we can always want more. Like my son told me once, Dad, what's the one thing you can't ever have? It's more. And he's absolutely right, because more is always out there. More is out there. But has He not already done enough in your life to demonstrate that He's faithful? Has He not hung in there with you long enough for you to know He'll never leave you? Has He not showered your life enough with blessings for you to see His kindness? Has He not whispered enough to your heart to prove that He knows you? Has He not done enough in your family for you to know that He is for your family? I say, Amen, Lord. Open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see You. Lord, help me to remember. Help me to remember Your faithfulness. Help me to see Your kindness. Refresh my vision. Family, as important as it is, brothers and sisters, family is not the be-all and the end-all. It's not. Like everything else in life, it's a means. Our families, our marriages, our families, our kids, they are a means to an end. And the end is our relationship with the Lord. Anything we place a higher value on than Him becomes at that point an idol. Anything that we place on a higher level than Him, at that point, it becomes an idol. And Jesus put it this way, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Now, obviously, we know that Jesus was not saying go out and hate your family. He was making this point that at the pinnacle of our aspirations, at the pinnacle of our idea of what is success, needs to be Him. Who I am to Him, who He is to me, my relationship with Him, that's at the pinnacle. That's what I wake up every day desiring, what I'm praying for, what I'm looking for in all of the ups and downs of life. What I'm looking for, not primarily, Lord, I'm not primarily looking for resolution. I'm not primarily looking for relief. I'm primarily looking for You. You are at the pinnacle, Lord. And whatever is going on in my life, I want You to use that to help this to become my all in all. Because when that is in order, everything else goes into order. And when that is out of order, it doesn't matter how orderly it looks, it's out of order. God wants to use my family to deepen my relationship with Him. And as my relationship with Him deepens, it enriches my family. It makes me a better husband. It makes me a better father. It makes me a better brother. It makes me a better person. People ask me, what's the key to a happy marriage? And I always answer the same, two happy people. And I don't mean happy because life is perfect or never facing struggles. When it comes to a Christian marriage, I mean happy in the sense that each person is thriving in their walk with the Lord. And by their faith in Him, they're able to adapt to life's changes. It's about being whole on the inside, emotionally steady and hopeful about the future by faith. It's either about being whole or being invested in the work necessary to get there. Because we're all wounded and we're all broken. And sometimes that creates jagged places. And we may need some extra help to get over some of those things that continue to trip us up. Instead of looking for someone to make you happy or someone to rescue from their unhappiness, you're looking for someone to mutually share happiness with. That's what you're looking for. I got my happiness. You got yours? Let's put it on the table here and let's share our happiness. It's not I got happiness, let me give you all mine. Or you got any happiness I could have? Give me yours. It's about both of us bringing that happiness into the relationship. My wife's journey with Christ started before she ever met me. She was sitting in her church being a faithful Baptist when her pastor mentioned the importance of having a relationship with Christ in one of his messages. And she was already a believer, but something about that phrase hit her differently. It sent her on a mission. She bought pamphlets, ordered Bibles, and even picked up the Septuagint version of the Bible. When we started dating, I saw that on her shelf, and I thought, who is this woman who owns the Septuagint? If she bought it to impress me, well, mission accomplished. But I don't think that was the case. I don't think she bought it to impress me. I believe it was there long before she'd ever heard the name Dan Beatty. And through her pursuit of Jesus, He became the center of her life and He accented her happiness. I felt bad. I felt like I was intruding into her life. I felt like she had all this life going on. And I'm like, man, I don't want to take her away from that. It's like, good grief. She's just, you know, all this stuff going on. There was fullness. There was wholeness. She was about life and she was enjoying life. And our first date after dinner, we walked through a mall And I shared with her where I was in my journey. I talked to her about what had been going on in my life and all the things and where I was with the Lord as he had given me this new vision of what a relationship with him could be like and my excitement about that. And I shared that with her because I didn't want to lure her with Frenchie and turn into Pastor Dan. So I wanted her to know where I am coming from and what I am really about. I wanted her to see me clearly and to know that God was leading me into places I never thought I'd go, places I wouldn't have chosen, but I was committed to go there. And when I finished talking, she asked me, out of the blue, well, what did you do with the loneliness? And I went, what? That's a non sequitur. I mean, what is that? I mean, where did that come from? I didn't say I was lonely. I said I was passionate and committed and blah, 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 blah. What did you do with the loneliness? I'd never mentioned being lonely, but she just knew. She assumed that there weren't many people who understood the depth of what I was walking through. And honestly, she was right. The question stunned me. And when I wondered aloud about where my journey would take me and how God planned to use my gifts, her response was simple. Just trust him. That's great. Just before we got married, she was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease. That is life-threatening. We didn't know anything about it, but we quickly did the research on it, and it wasn't good. And she said to me, I really want to release you. She said, you're a pastor, and you need somebody who's going to be there with you and somebody who's going to be there for you and who can support you fully. I know what this thing is. I don't know where it's going. And I just release you. I want you to know that you can go and out and leave with a full heart. I won't feel any. I feel like the last few months that we've had together have been the best of my life. And I let you go. And I said, I said, there's too much of you to love now to let go. And whatever the future holds, we'll just face it together. And we are facing it now. She's a woman who's dealing with chronic pain every single day. I know everybody's got their illnesses, and I know many of you are dealing with health issues. She deals with chronic pain every single day. And now it's not just every day. It's two or three, four times a day she has to take active steps to manage it. And it's excruciating to watch because I can't do a thing about it. I've offered many times and in humorous ways, I've said things like if she's coming from the store and she's got some bags or something, I see her bringing it in the house, I'll say, you've got a husband now. So now she's started to adopt that, and every time she wants something done, I've got a husband now. She's a quick learner. It's not perfect. Life isn't perfect. It's complex. There's a mix, and there's always a mix. The way we deal with that is by allowing the Lord to be the stability of our times. The way that we can practically do that is by engaging in these film sessions day by day with him and cultivating our relationship with him until we are aware that he is for me in all ways and at all times. So when you have your film sessions with the Lord, I want you to remember these two words, these three words. Just trust him. Just trust him. And let him be what he is, Let him be what he is. All of that to you. Let him become the marvelous master that he is. Let him reveal to you the glory that we sing about Sunday after Sunday. And I'm done.